When I say the word hero, what do you think of? Now, maybe it's teachers, just like we prayed for. They're heroes after a fashion. Maybe it's medical personnel, EMTs and doctors. They can be heroes. Firefighters, police officers, the men and women who serve in the armed forces, we regard as heroes. Maybe your hero is a little closer to home. Mom or dad or a grandparent. Those are all great heroes. We also live in a day and age where we make heroes out of some rather curious characters. Athletes, pop singers, movie stars. It's like we have this need for heroes. In fact, we have such a craving for heroes, I think it's one of the reasons why superheroes are such a big deal right now. I mean, superheroes are everywhere, from the Avengers to Wonder Woman to the Incredibles. Now, according let me ask you this, and you all just spout out your answer at the same time. Who's your favorite superhero? I'm hearing a lot of Spider-Mans out there. Either that or you're just the most vociferous fans. According to Ranker.com, here's another question. If you could have one superpower for one day, what would it be? Electricity? What? Higher intelligence. According to Ranker.com, the top five most popular superheroes of all time are number five, Captain America. Number four, sorry, Spider-Man fans, Spidey is only number four. Number three, Wolverine. All right, here's where the fists will come out. Number two, the Man of Steel, Superman. And don't move it yet. Who do you think is number one? Batman. Absolutely. Batman. What happened to Aquaman? Oh, I tell you. Batman's number one on the list as the greatest superhero of all time. But do you realize that Batman couldn't be Batman without the guy who enables him to be a hero? And who do you think I'm talking about? Alfred. Absolutely. Alfred. There would be no Batman without Alfred. Now, I didn't bring it up here. I meant to bring it up here with me. A free copy of the book that is the foundation for this sermon series to the person who can tell me what Alfred's last name is. We got a true nerd back here. I went to school with a guy about two doors down from me in his dorm, and he put a big sign up above his dorm room, and it said Wayne Manor. And I thought, well, man, if Wayne Manor is just a dorm room, he's had to come down in style. So remind me after church. I'll get you that book. Yeah, Alfred Pennyworth. And from what I looked up, here's a little more information about Alfred Pennyworth. His full name. Do you know the full name? Alfred Thaddeus Crane Pennyworth. And what I found out was the most interesting little thing about him. He's an ex-British Special Forces operator. Very interesting. He became Bruce Wayne's legal guardian when Bruce was a boy and his parents were killed. And now he is his loyal butler, best friend, aide-de-camp, and surrogate father. And the article had an interesting title for him. It called him Batman's Batman. Because without Alfred, there would be no Batman. Without Alfred, Commissioner Gordon couldn't put the bat signal into the sky and there would be no one to save Gotham City residents because there would be nobody to have Batman ready to go. But this series isn't about Batman or being a hero. This series is about Alfred and being an Alfred to someone because Alfred is a hero maker. We begin this morning a 6-week series based on a book called Hero Maker by Dave Ferguson and Warren Bird. And I've mentioned before that I'm a part of a sermon planning and preparation group. We meet online every Wednesday morning. And we had the unique opportunity with this series to work directly with Dave Ferguson. Dave met with our group every week, and he asked us as a group if we would not come up with the official preaching and teaching materials that would be published with the resources that accompany this book. And so this was a neat opportunity, I think. Now, my prayer for all of us throughout this six-week series is that all of us will become Alfreds, each in our own way and in our own places. Maybe it's a ministry here at the church. It might be something you're involved in at work. It might be just some friends that you have at school, something you're involved with there at school. It might even be just in your own family. It might be your little league team that you're involved in, but you can become a hero maker and make heroes that are far more important than the Caped Crusader of Gotham City. Now, what do we mean by hero maker? Let's give this a definition. A hero maker is a person who shifts from being the hero to making others the hero in God's unfolding story. It's not about being the hero, but it's about making others the hero. And here's why this is so important. Because we need churches filled not just with heroes, but with hero makers. Because I can't operate this church by myself. I can't reach this community by myself. The elders, the board members can't do it by themselves. But together, we can. All of us working together can have that kind of an impact. And if each of us shifts from just being the hero and trying to do it ourselves to making others the hero in God's unfolding story, then this church can grow and have an impact like never before. Now, of course, the ultimate hero maker and our example is Jesus. In the book, Dave and Warren, they identify five hero-making practices in Jesus' ministry. And over these next 6 weeks, we will touch on each one of these, but I want to introduce you to these concepts this morning, and I want you to turn in your Bibles or open your Bible apps to Matthew chapter 28. The end of chapter 28 of Matthew, these are some of Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascends into heaven, takes his seat at the right hand of the Father. It's a passage known as the Great Commission. Because this is when Jesus commissions or sends out his disciples, that's his followers, his students, his heroes, and he sends them out to fulfill the mission that he's been training them for 3 years. And this is an important moment because this is the moment that they go from simply being disciples, followers or students, to becoming apostles, his ambassadors, his representatives. And it's also an important passage of Scripture for the church. Because the Great Commission didn't just happen here, but it continues to ripple out to our lives today. Because Jesus' purpose, his mission, didn't end with these 12 guys. It continues in our lives, in our church today. This is just where it began. But this is why the church is on earth. This is why we're here. This is the reason for our existence. I read something shocking. According to the Barna Research Group, over half of all churchgoers say they've never heard of the Great Commission. I was shocked. And I don't know if it's just because we're not paying attention or because people like me aren't doing our job. that we're spending so much time talking about our felt needs and what we want and what we desire that we have forgotten why God put us here to begin with. And so I'm going to give you a commission of my own here this morning. Over these next 6 weeks, as we go through this series, I want to challenge you to memorize the Great Commission. And in the bulletins, in each bulletin, there were two scripture memory cards. Look just like this one here. Has the Great Commission on it. So take this card, put it in your purse, put it in your wallet, put it in some place where you're going to see it, and you can memorize this passage of Scripture. Now, I put this in my car. It is taped to my dashboard. So if I get in an accident over the next 6 weeks, you know it's because I've been trying to memorize God's Word and I just wasn't paying attention to the road like I should. No, that's no excuse. But as we go through the Scripture today, I'm going to put it on the screen. But in future weeks, it won't be on the screen. We're just going to work on this together. But the passage starts in verse 16, and then we'll get, in a couple of verses, get to the part we're going to memorize. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Interesting to me that after all of this, there are still some that doubt. And then here's the part we're going to memorize. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So take that. Start working on that. Let's memorize that together, and we will recite that in future weeks. But this Great Commission, this is the equivalent of Commissioner Gordon shining the bat symbol into the sky. It is a call to action. This is Jesus sending out his heroes into a dark and dying world to save as many lost souls as possible. And we find here, just in these few short verses, all of the practices of a hero maker. And if we start living these practices out in our lives and in this church and in this community, we'll see a whole new generation of heroes raised up. Now, hero making principle number one, multiplication thinking. Multiplication thinking. We see it right here in verse 19. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." All right, we'll see how good of Bible students you are. How many disciples are there? 12. Okay, so we start with 12. But actually, technically, right now, there's not 12 disciples. Because one of them's dead. Judas. So we've got 11 disciples. In just a little bit, in Acts chapter 1, we will add one more, Matthias, which brings us back to 12. And then later on, we add even one more, Paul. But depending on how you want to slice and dice it, let's say we start with 12 disciples, because that's what Jesus had. And he goes from 12 disciples, or the total number of believers in Acts chapter 2, when the church starts. Anybody remember how many believers there were when the church started? Nope, not 3,000. You're getting jumping ahead there. 120. There were 120 gathered in the upper room for prayer when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And then the thousands were added to their number. But we're going from 12 or 120 to disciples of all nations. That's multiplication thinking. Our problem is we think too small. We don't think in terms of multiplication. We think in terms of addition. Or even in terms of maintaining what we have or protecting what we have. And we limit what we can do by what we can do. Here's the common practice. Lead or serve until you've reached the limit of your time and energy. And you just keep plugging away until you've hit your limit, and then you're burned out. But here's the hero-making practice. Dream big, bigger than yourself, beyond yourself, and invest yourself in others to multiply your impact. And we see a great example of this in the feeding of the 5,000. And I know we just looked at this miracle a few weeks ago from the perspective of the Gospel of John. And there's a part of it that I left out, first of all, because I knew I wanted to cover it this morning. And secondly, because it's a detail not included in John, but it's something that Matthew tells us. But Jesus performs the miracle. He multiplies the loaves and the fish. But Jesus is not the one who passes out lunch. Matthew 14, verse 19 says, "Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds." What's Jesus doing there? If Jesus was looking to just be the hero and wanting to get all of the credit and all of the glory, he would have done the miracle, he would have passed it out, he would have taken all of that credit. But he didn't. He involved his disciples. He utilized them in passing out the lunches. He was not only multiplying loaves and fish, he was multiplying his impact by investing himself into his disciples. He was making them into heroes. And we can do the same thing. Think of something that you do really well. This is the thing that other people come to you for help with. This is something that is really an area of expertise for you. Think of something you do really well. Now imagine this. Teaching somebody else to do that thing really well. Even better than you. Now why would you do that? So you can expand your impact. And I want you to think of at least one person that over these next 6 weeks, you can begin to pour yourself into them. You can begin to invest in them and teach them this thing. Now, in your sermon outlines there is a blank line there under the section for multiplication thinking. And what I want you to write on that blank line is the name of that person. The name of the person that you can begin investing in. Just write that name down there. Because we don't want to just talk about this on a Sunday morning. We want to actually do this. So multiplication thinking is number one. Number two, this might be my favorite one of the bunch. Permission giving. Permission giving. Here in the Great Commission, Jesus releases His authority and gives His disciples permission to carry on His mission. Look at verse 18 and the first part of verse 19. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore.'" Go. Jesus has been given all authority. Doesn't matter whether you're talking about in the heavenly realms. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about power here on earth. All authority rightfully belongs to Him. But Jesus is not selfish with His power. He doesn't cling to it. Instead, He freely shares it with His disciples and He releases them out into the world. Go. Take this authority, take this power I've given you and go. When we get some measure of authority or power in life, it's very tempting to try to hold on to it, to cling to it, to keep that power for yourself and give it to no one else. And then we try to control everything. We try to micromanage. Doesn't matter whether we're talking about amongst your friends at school. It might even be just amongst you and your siblings at home. It might be in your department at work. But life so often becomes all about the pecking order and where you are in that pecking order. And we spend so much time striving and struggling to reach a certain point in that pecking order. And once we get to a level, we don't want anyone else beneath us rising up to our level. So why would you want to take some of that power that you've worked so hard for and just freely pass it on down to somebody beneath you? Because power in the kingdom and power in the church shouldn't look like, and it shouldn't work like, power in the world. Because we are called to be hero makers. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And this hero-making, permission-giving example of Jesus is a call to all of us not to be micromanagers, not to be control mongers, especially in the church, especially in the kingdom. If we really want to raise up a generation of heroes, then we've got to understand the power of permission-giving. Here's the common practice we often see. Leading with a tight rein on others. Trying to control everything they do. But here is the hero making practice. Making, yes, your default response as a believer. Sure, give it a try. Go ahead. Let's see how it works. Making, yes, your default response. I was thinking about it. Teresa was sharing with me about a lady she worked with who was really good at planning and preparing for parties and events and that sort of thing. And where she worked, you know, they would have these contests between departments of who could decorate the best. And this lady worked for a different department, and that department won every single contest. And so the person that was the director of her department decided that she was going to hire this lady away from that department so they could win the contests. But then they made a discovery. Yet not she was really good at planning these parties and events. But she tried to control everything. And everyone who volunteered to help her would come out just going, "Oh, I can't stand it anymore." Because you're not doing it right. You've got to do it like this. And they would all quit. And then she would have to end up doing it all herself. Because she wouldn't give others the permission they needed to succeed. And we need to learn how to do this in the church. I learned this lesson in a big way years ago, that I didn't always have to get my way, that I didn't always have to control what happened in the church. And this is going to sound, maybe I've told this before, I don't know. And if you haven't, it'll sound silly, because everybody does it now. But at the time, you know, we had the projector and we had the screen. And for monitors, we had TVs at the foot of the stage. They had the lyrics on them. So, Alyssa, when you're up here singing, you're looking down at your feet, right? Well, somebody, we had like $20,000 to buy new audiovisual equipment. So, new lights, new projector. We put a huge screen up, and we did all this stuff. And so we had this old projector, and the worship team said, "Hey, let's hang a screen in the back of the auditorium and use the projector there and make that the monitor." And I thought, "Oh, that's a horrible idea." And here's what was going through my mind. That everybody walking in would know there was a screen back there. They would see that projector. They would see that light, and it would be a distraction. They'd be like, trying, you know, are they seeing the same thing I'm seeing? But the worship team wanted to do it. And I'm not the one up here singing songs every Sunday, Lisa. So I gritted my teeth and said, "Oh, okay." And you know what? It was a great idea. Fantastic idea. seems commonplace now. I can't even believe that I ever thought it was a dumb idea. It's so much better to have the singers, you know, at least looking out over the people instead of down at their feet. So that was one of the things that God used to teach me, that it's okay, Dan, it doesn't have to be done your way. Give other people the permission to try it their way. And permission giving is one of those things. Now, back to the hero that you're going to pour your life into. On the line underneath permission giving, I want you to think of a greater work that you can see them doing. Something related to how you're going to pour your life into them. And just write that down there. And in your dealings with them, and in your communicating with them, make sure you give them permission. Give them the freedom they need to pursue this. So multiplication thinking, permission giving. Number three, disciple multiplying. If we want to become hero makers, I know this should be obvious, but we have to make heroes, right? Can't call yourself a hero maker if you don't make heroes. Or as Jesus says it here, making disciples, other followers. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, have you ever really thought about duplicating or multiplying yourself? See, here's the common practice. Here's what we usually do. We prioritize personal growth. I want to grow myself. I want to develop my own talents, my own skills, my own gifts. I want to be fed. I want to grow spiritually. I want to grow personally. But it isn't all about us. The hero-making practice is investing in the work of helping others multiply apprentices. Jesus was wholly invested in the lives of his disciples. We see it throughout the Gospels. But I want to focus on one little snapshot, probably something that we just read right over and don't even notice, in an ordinary day of Jesus with his disciples. We find this at the end of John 3, going into John 4. In John 3, verse 22, it says this: after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. So just based on that verse, Jesus was there with them and he's baptizing. What do you think he was doing? Anybody want to be? What? Well, multiplying, but you know what? Here's what I picture in my mind. Jesus is either on the side of the river, or maybe even down in the river a little bit, and he's preaching and he's teaching, and people are coming to him, and he's one right after the other baptizing. If you picture something like that in your head, you've pictured the wrong thing. I did. Because you go on down to John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and listen to what it says here. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John. And then listen to what John inserts in here as a little parenthetical remark. Although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. So what's going on here? Jesus is doing all the preaching and teaching. But instead of one line of people lining up to Jesus and he's baptizing them, there's 12 lines of people. And all of these disciples are baptizing them. Now, John was one guy doing the preaching and teaching and baptizing. And there's only so many people that John can baptize by himself. But Jesus has now multiplied his impact 12-fold because he's got 12 guys doing this. Jesus is being a hero maker. Now go back to the hero you're trying to make. The person you're going to pour your life into. On the next line, there underneath this point, write down one way that you're going to invest in this person's life. just one practical thing you're going to do to pour yourself into their lives. Number four, gift activating. Gift activating. See, one of the keys of being a hero maker is blessing the heroes we make by releasing them to use his or her spiritual gifts. You see, the common practice in the church is this. And whoever's doing the PowerPoint, I did switch this up a little bit here. But the common practice in the church is this, making sure every slot is filled. You know, this time of year, school's about to start, new classes. Oh, we've got all these spots we need filled. We need teachers. We need this, you know. We just need to get warm bodies in all of these holes. And sometimes it doesn't matter who we put there. We just want to make sure all the slots are filled. And then come along about Thanksgiving time and you've got a bunch of burned out people. Because we haven't really taken into account that is that the right spot for that person. The hero-making practice is releasing leaders to new opportunities as their gifts and skills grow, or as I think of it, letting others discover and develop their gifts in new opportunities. Letting others discover and develop their gifts and new opportunities. Now notice how the Great Commission ends. Jesus tells them, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. And then Jesus gives them this promise, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. But I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, Jesus. What do you mean you're with them always? You're about to leave. You're about to ascend and go back into heaven, sit at the right hand of the Father. How can you tell them that you're with them always? Well, because Jesus promised he would leave his Holy Spirit with us. Jesus doesn't leave you to do it on your own. You're never in this by yourself. And the moment you become a Christian, you become a follower of Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. You become a temple, a residence of God. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, that moment you're dripping wet from the baptistry, God says, this is my home now. This is where I live. And he puts his Spirit in you to do two things primarily. Number one, to seal you in salvation. And then number two, to equip and empower you for ministry. The Bible talks about this in a number of different ways. Spiritual gifts, producing the fruit of the Spirit. But that's all about the Spirit of God equipping you and empowering you for ministry. We see a foreshadowing of this when Jesus commissions Peter for his leading role amongst the disciples in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, and Peter there is Petros, which means rock. All right? So you are rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so Jesus gives him this awesome commission that, hey, Peter, you're a rock of a guy. Or you're going to be a rock of a guy. And you're going to be a part of the foundation. And I'm going to build my church on this foundation. Lest Peter starts thinking that he's all that. That he's the most awesome of all the disciples. And that he's going to build this church because he's got all of these incredible church-leading skills. Jesus says, no, this was revealed to you. This wasn't of your own doing, Peter. We don't become heroes because we've got it all going on. We don't become heroes because we're head and shoulders above everyone else. we become hero makers because Jesus has called us, He has sent us, and He has empowered us with His Spirit. And Jesus can do more through you than you could ever do on your own. Now, back to the hero you're going to make. On the next line of your outline there, I want you to think of one way that you can bless or commission this person. And it might simply be a conversation where you kind of formally pass the torch or you call them to something. But think of some way that you can formally bless or commission this person. Now, this probably isn't going to be something that happens this week. But this is something you're building towards, you're moving towards. A symbol of releasing them to use their gifts. I think this is one of the powerful things about when we do an ordination or we lay hands on somebody and set them apart for ministry. One of the things that symbolizes is we're releasing them for God to work through them, for the Holy Spirit to work through them to accomplish ministry. Last one, kingdom building. Now, how do you define success? I know how the world defines success. Big house, nice car, big bank account. How does Jesus define success? Well, according to the Great Commission, He defines it by making disciples. Now, here's the common practice. We define success by what we gather and acquire. Success is determined by what you get. But Jesus defines success. The hero-making practice is success is defined by what you release and send out. What you let go. That is success. We see this in Jesus' powerful promise from Jesus to the heroes He was making in John 15, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in Me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from Me, you can do nothing." So Jesus defines success by bearing fruit. And in His mind, His fruit bears much fruit. It increases. It multiplies. In one of our online visits, Dave Ferguson shared with our preaching group that the greatest compliment he's ever been given came from a guy by the name of Bob Buford. And Bob told him, he says, "Dave, your fruit grows on other people's trees." Think about that definition. That's the definition of a hero maker. Your fruit grows on other people's trees. So as we continue to think about the heroes that we're going to make, on that last line there, I want you to list at least one fruit that if your hero produces this, you will consider it a success. Not a fruit that you produced, but a fruit they produce. It's a success for you in being a hero maker. Are you bearing that kind of fruit in your life? If not, maybe today is the day that we start doing that. We start bearing fruit on other people's trees. And when we do that, we will be a little bit more like Jesus. I want to leave you with the story of Shailene Flanagan. I don't know if you've heard of her or not. She is a marathon runner and Olympic athlete. And I'll just let the New York Times tell part of her story. When Shailene Flanagan won the New York City Marathon last week, her victory was about more than just an athletic achievement. Of course, it's a remarkable one. She's the first American woman to win in 40 years, and she did so in a blistering 2 hours and 26 minutes. Can you imagine running that far that fast? Holy cow. But perhaps Flanagan's bigger accomplishment lies in the nurturing and promoting the rising talent around her, a rare quality in the cutthroat world of elite sports. Every single one of her training partners, 11 women in total, has made it to the Olympics while training with her. An extraordinary feat. Call it the Shailene effect. You serve as a rocket booster for the careers of the women who work alongside you while catapulting yourself forward. And then the article goes on to describe how, you know, for decades that the sport of running was individuals training individually, people running by themselves. But Shailene poured herself into all of these other women, and as a result, she has elevated the entire sport of women's running. And they call it the Shailene effect. Consider this message this morning, your call to action. More than a bat symbol in the sky, we've been called to a much greater sign. And there are lost people in our community, in your schools, where you work, in your neighborhoods, who need to know that they have hope. And they need us to be hero makers. Call it the sunrise effect. Or maybe the Melissa Kilburn effect. Or the Tim Hankins effect. Or just insert your name there. The effect of when we let the love of Jesus flow through our lives to touch the lives of others and make heroes out of them. Just imagine what could happen if we did that. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for this great commission. And Lord, I pray we wouldn't be satisfied with only being the hero. Let us not be the person who tries to do it all ourselves and then, you know, take the credit. But Lord, as you pour yourself into us, may we pour ourselves into others. And may we be hero makers. May our fruit grow on other people's trees. And may this be a hero-making church, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be standing. We're going to sing a song of invitation and commitment. Like every other Sunday, we're going to have people in the back to